Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here again tonight. I'm glad you could come out, even though you knew I was coming. But if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We've been doing a series in the book of Hebrews, going through the book of Hebrews at our church there at Living Hope Baptist Church in Cornwall. And this is just the very first part of the series I started. I think it's a series called Better. Just underlying and underscoring the very fact that the whole book, well, this whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the author is presenting Jesus Christ as better, as superior, as more excellent than anything or anyone you could ever come up with. And, I think I wrote down just a few of them, but I'm sure there's many, many more. In chapter 1, he's better than the prophets. In chapter 2, he's better than the angels. In chapter 4, he's better than Moses. In chapter 4 also, he gives us a better rest. Chapter 5, all the way through chapter 10, he's a better high priest. In chapters 9 and 10, you could say he's a better sacrifice. He's just better in every single way. And so that's why we've kind of called our series Better. Hebrews chapter 1. I've got a question for you. What do the following have in common? Jogging, diets, treadmills. Somebody stuck out their tongue. Fitness? Yeah. That's true. Well, if you're like me, they certainly have one thing in common, and that's a high dropout rate. Usually a very rapid dropout rate. You know how many diets are guaranteed to solve all your problems and get you back to what you were when you were, you know, 20, in your 20s or whatever? We've tried them all. And oftentimes they don't work because not because the diets are bad, but because we, just don't keep going with it. Because we fail to just stick with the stuff. And a lot of it's a matter of willpower. Can you imagine dealing with something or someone, and there's just a very high dropout rate? What would you say to people who are considering quitting? I mean, for whatever reason, sometimes it's just easier to stop. It's just easier to go back. It's easier to live the way I've always lived and go back to my old lifestyle. It's easier to be what I used to be. It's easier just to stay there. What would you do? Would you chew them out? Yeah. Would you knock them over the head? Well, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe I found that that's kind of effective with my... No, I'm not going to say my children. I don't do that. But would you encourage them? Would you say, you know what, you really need to keep going with this thing? Or you might do this. You might say to them, you know what happens when you don't follow up on this? You want to know the results of what happens if you drop out of this? Do you know what you're giving up? That goal that you have? Do you know what you're missing out on? Do you know what you'll sacrifice if you move away from what you're trying to do? If you can understand that, you can understand a little bit of what the book of Hebrews is all about. Because the author of Hebrews, and we don't know who it is, it's not mentioned particularly who the author of Hebrews is, but he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And probably mixed into this group there are a number of people who maybe made some sort of profession, and yet they're just not totally decided. They're just not totally dedicated as of yet to Jesus Christ. And in the process of time, they become under great pressure and great stress, under persecution and things like that. You know, it's about the time of Nero in history. And you know what he did. And to be a Christian was really different than to be a Jew. Suddenly the Roman Empire was starting to figure that out. And they began to take the attitude, you know, Judaism, okay, we can tolerate that. Christianity we can't tolerate. To be a Jew is one thing. The Jews are manageable. They're reasonable for the most part. But Christians, they're fanatics. We need to take care of them. They're dangerous. And so Christians are being persecuted during this time. And obviously for some reason, or some for during that time, had a hard, it was very hard to fully dedicate yourself to commit yourself to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, they needed a message to them that said, you know what, don't give up. You know, it's kind of like jogging. It's kind of like diets. Those things are all kind of painful, but you have to keep going. And as you read through it, he does intend to warn them. In fact, if you go through the book of Hebrews, there are actually at least five major warning passages in the book of Hebrews, giving warning that it's a dangerous thing to leave the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing to turn your back on him. And he warns them in the most severe way. They're oftentimes called the problem passages in Hebrews too. But he encourages them and he says, go on, press on, run on. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You may know those verses. A lot of us have memorized it, where it says, let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he'll encourage them and he'll push them along. We're going to see here in this study of Hebrews chapter 1 how he's going to do that. But first of all, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless his word. Lord, thanks again for your word. God, this is your word. It says a lot. And Lord, you want us to listen. You want us to sink these words deep into our hearts. You want us to obey what you've put on its pages. And Lord, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the tremendous message that he gives to us, the message that he is, may we be encouraged to commit fully to following him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, may it not, as you know, it would not return void. So Lord, take your word and impress it upon our hearts. And Lord, just encourage us and exhort us to know that we have all that we need in Jesus Christ and in the message that he gives us. So Lord, we need nothing more. Bless our study together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what would you say to these people who are ready to quit, right? Would you encourage them to press on? I guess you would. You would warn them, maybe. You would encourage them, or perhaps maybe you would do what the author of Hebrews is doing here in the book of Hebrews. And he's saying basically this. You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. But you may be tempted to go back. But the grass is not so green over there. He says, I want you to see what you had, what you used to have, and I want you to compare that to what you have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want you, you may be tempted to go back. You may be tempted to go back to this nice, easy religion called Judaism. It's legal and you don't get persecuted and it's a nice system. It's about God, but he says, you know what, if you go back, you know what you're giving up? You're not getting God's best. You're taking second best. In fact, you're leaving the only system that can really, really deal with your problems. And he shows them the superiority of what they have currently and what they found personally in the person of a name, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you've got the best of the best. He says, don't give up on that. Now, what message would you rather listen to? The message of the Old Testament alone? Or the message that contains Jesus Christ? What covenant would you rather live under? The old covenant or the new covenant? What kind of priest would you like to have? Would you like an Old Testament priest who every time he died you had to find a new priest who understood you and knew you and served you? Or would you rather have a high priest who lives forever, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, who's passed through the heavenlies? What kind of priest would you like to have? What kind of sacrifice for sin would you like to have? Would you like to go to the temple every year? and take those goats and those lambs and things and kill them and sacrifice them on an offer, on an altar. Again and again and again, knowing that the blood of bulls and goats will never fully cover your sin? Or would you like the sacrifice of the eternal Son of the eternal God? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Which would you like? And when he's all said and done, he's going to say this, "Man, I have the best of the best. I'd rather have Jesus than anything." Now, as we read chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3, he says, he's basically saying, I want you to see that you have the best message you could ever receive. Now, he has to be careful here. I mean, all the way through the book of Hebrews, he's not disparaging the Old Testament. He's not disparaging the Old Covenant. He's not disparaging the old priesthood. He's not saying they were wrong, they were bad, somehow they were not part of God's program. He's very careful to speak well of all those things because, you know what, they were all of God. And yet then he needs to show them that there's a whole new system and a whole new covenant. A greater priest by the name of Jesus Christ. A greater sacrifice for sin. And he has to do the same thing with the message. He has to speak very, very well of the Old Testament message, but then again, to show, as great as it was, they had something even better. And so he says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, if we want to read that together, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He says, I want you to know what you had. Do you know what you had? I want you to sense the wonder of the message that you had. It was a message from God. Now, it may seem mundane to you and to me, but because most of us can pick up our Bibles first thing in the morning, or we can go to it any time during the day, and we can pick it up, and we can read it, and we can do all that. And that's all well and good, but can you imagine if God had not spoken to us? Can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like to walk through life having God never having communicated with us? Never spoken to mankind. And he said, the message you had was a message from God. You didn't walk up to a statue or an idol or a piece of stone or whatever and expect it was going to talk back to you. That's not how it worked. It was God who spoke to you. It was God who revealed something to you. The eternal God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of it all, was the one who took the time and the effort to bring that message to you. And so when he talks about the old message that they had, he's not disparaging it in any way. It did come from God. It's God's message. And the source of it is something that we should be standing in wonder of. He says, not only was it a message from God, but he says this, it came at various times and in various ways. And if you could just start to rattle those off, couldn't you? The number of ways and the number of different varieties of ways that God brought his revelation to mankind. And, you know, every time he brought his revelation, it fit the time. It fit the time. It was important for the day in which it was written. Of course, it's important for us today, but particularly this. There was David who would come on the scene and he would write, and he would have a message of God that fit his time. And then there was Solomon, and there were all those other messengers of the Old Testament. God had a variety and a versatility in the message that would fit all these occasions. Variety and versatility. What a wonderful message it is when you think about it. God used all kinds of people. He used rich people, poor people, you know, sometimes sinful people who tended to be sinful people or righteous people. He used all kinds of people who would write the Old Testament. He did it all kinds of different ways. There's prose and there's proverbs and there's prophecy and there's poetry and there's all these different things. Just happens they're all peas, huh? The many different ways he revealed the message of mankind is a wonder of the Old Testament. It was in a variety of ways. You know how many different people he used to write the Old Testament?
Anybody know how many people he used to write the Old Testament? Well, I'm glad that you didn't raise your hand, because we don't know. We don't even know how many people wrote the Psalms. How many people wrote the Proverbs? We know it was a bunch of them. It was a bunch of people who were involved in writing the Old Testament. Many men wrote those. A lot of different people, in a lot of different times, in a lot of different ways. You know, sometimes he used to speak to men, and, you know, that was written down, and sometimes there were dreams that would, or visions that would come to them, and they would write that down, and sometimes an angel would speak to them, and they would write that down, and there were all, you could just list all the different ways that God brought his revelation to mankind, and all the different kinds of occasions that he brought it to mankind. You know, sometimes he used angels to speak to men, and it was written down. Sometimes he used these dreams and revelations and all sorts of different things. And the author of Hebrews says, you know what? He says, you have a message from God. It's a message from God. You have a message that came in with all kinds of variety and versatility for all the various occasions. God who at various times and in various ways, but he also said this, spoke in time past to the fathers. Do you know that the message of the Old Testament came in time past? And it came to the fathers. It was a message fit for its time. It was a message fit for its time. It was a message that fit right into what God was doing in the world at that time. It was to the fathers. You know who the fathers are, right? Those Old Testament men such as Abraham and Moses and all those people. Whoever that might be. And he was bringing his revelation to mankind, and it fit perfectly for the time. And yet, you know what else is true? It was not only a message from God, and it was a message that came with variety and versatility, and it was a message that was fit for his time, but it was also a message that came by the prophets. It came by the prophets. Only the word by in the prophet, it isn't the word by. I know in our translations, in our English translations, it's going to say in, doesn't it? But the actual word is by, or sorry, it's going to say by. I messed that one up. The actual word is in. In our English translation, it's by, but the actual word is in. I just got to reverse that, didn't I? The word is in. It came in the prophets, but it really wouldn't make a whole lot of sense for us to say it came, the word of God came in the prophets, does it? But I think that's significant. Now, when we say the word by, we mean, okay, God used some prophets to write the books of the Old Testament. Like they're writing down everything he told them. That could be so, but he doesn't use that word in the original language. It's the word in. It was in the prophets. They were not mere scribes. They were not typewriters. They were not just people who just automatically wrote down on automatic pilot, writing everything down that was in the Old Testament. It came in them. It came out through them. And God took His Word, and He incorporated it into the very hearts and lives of the people that were writing down Scripture. And they were moved by the Spirit of God. You know, 2 Peter 1:21 says this, that these men were moved by the Spirit of God to write Scripture. And so the message was indelibly written into the very core of their being. You recognize how Isaiah got all wrapped up in his message? It was in him before it ever came out of him. And how Jeremiah and so many could stand in these difficult times and reveal these things that God had said to them. It was only because it was in the prophets that the message had come. And the author of Hebrews says to these people who are going through some really difficult times, who are very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, who are very familiar with Jewish ways, and he says, I just want you to know the tremendous message that you had. It was a message from God. It was a message that came with great variety and versatility for every occasion and every time. It was a message that fit perfectly into those days for those people, your fathers. And it was a message that was not like any other message because the Spirit of God moved in the very core of the people who were writing these passages, who were writing the Word of God, and it became part of their life, and it flowed out through them as it was revealed to mankind. And when you get done with verse 1, you say, what could be better than that? What could be better than a message like that? What could be better than a message from God that fits the time through the very core of the people, such as the prophets of the Old Testament? And you would probably say what the author of the Psalm 119, verse 97 said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Except, you know, you're really careful when you study Hebrews and you recognize that he never downplays the old, never downplays that old covenant. It was never bad. It was a good system. It was a great message. And you might be tempted to say, yeah, well, going back to the Old Testament might be just fine, huh? But would you want to stay there? That's the question. Do you want to just stop at the end of the Old Testament? You know, that's all I need. That's good enough for me. It tells me how to live. I don't need to know anything more. Would you be content to stay with the Old Testament message? The author of Hebrews says this, I want you to see how great that message was, but what you have is superior. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so now we have a new message. And it came from, guess who? It came from the same God. It came from God. And so the source of the message is the same. The Old Testament, the New Testament. It's the same. But there are some distinctions about it that makes it a message that you would not want to give up on. You don't want to go back into Judaism and just be a Jew and live with 39 books. You have a message that's better than that. It doesn't throw away the first 39, but it's been added to it. It's found as God spoke in these last days through His Son, by His Son. And now what He's going to say is, you know the old, that old covenant? It was great, but now you have a new message. It's not in contrast to that, or you might say in conflict to that, but it's a whole new message, and it's the message of Jesus Christ. Notice how he words it in chapter 1 and verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us. You know, in times past, and to the fathers, he gave them a message fit for their times, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. And you know what it means in the Scriptures when it talks about the last days, right? These last days. What it really means here is there's a finality to this. There's a finality to the message of Jesus Christ. It's something that's fit for these last days. And it's something that fits to the end. Maybe we can put it this way. It's the full message of God. And now, some people, okay, they have a problem with this side of the coin, and they don't want to accept the New Testament. And they're happy with the Old Testament. They're called Jews. And there are some people that are not just happy with the New Testament. They want more. They want the Old Testament plus the New Testament plus something else. They want God to reveal more than He's revealed in His Word. More than has already been revealed to them. And so God told them this, and God told them that, and God revealed them this to them, and God revealed that to them. And you know, one of the great theological issues of our day, you know what that is? Is God still talking to mankind today? Is God still revealing things outside of His Word to mankind? Well, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 implies, no, He's not. He's not. There's a finality to this message that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a fullness to the message. This is a message that wraps it all up. It's for these last days. It's a message that takes us through to the end. And so it's a message that's superior because it's fit for our momentous times, these last days. And it's going to take us to the end. It's a superior message because it's delivered not by a prophet, as great as those prophets were, but it's delivered by a Son. It's delivered by a son. And he says, I want you to see that this message is superior to the message of the prophets because of who it was that delivered it to you. It was delivered not by a prophet, but it was delivered by a son. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 21? There's this landowner who had some servants who worked out in his field, and the steward, he sent a steward to them and said, go tell those guys what to do. Go tell them. And the servant went and told them, and they beat him. They beat him up. Sent him back. They treated him badly. And he sent several more stewards, several more servants. And they did the same thing to those, time after time after time. What did the landowner finally do? He sent his son. Now, why did he send his son? Because his son certainly has more authority than a servant. He sent his son. When you send your son, you've sent the highest and the closest person to yourself that you can. That you can send. And that message is that we have is not just delivered by a prophet. As great as that prophet might have been, that message was delivered by the eternal Son of the eternal God. You see, God is not silent. God has spoken. He spoke through His prophets in time past. And what a great revelation we had there. But in these last times, the message that's fit right to the end is the one that is sent by His only Son, Jesus Christ. And you might say, okay, what's so great about that? What's so great about that other than the general principle if somebody sends their son versus their servant, then you probably should listen to the son more than you should listen to the servant. What's so spectacular about that? Well, he says, let me talk to you about that son. Let me tell you a little bit about who he is. And then you'll know. You know what's true about this son? God has appointed him heir of all things. And it was through this son that God made the worlds. And it is this Son who is the very brightness, the very radiance of the glory of God. And it was this Son who is the exact express image of His Father, the eternal God. And it was this Son who holds everything together and carries everything to its end. And it was this Son who made purification for your sins and my sins. And it was this Son who is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All those things. And He says, which message would you rather listen to? The old? Yeah, it's a great message. Or the new? Just think about those seven characteristics of the Son of God who brought that message to us. Imagine this. He's heir of all things. What's an heir? Somebody who inherits, right? Somebody who's going to own it all someday. And there's a sense, I guess you could say, he's God, right? He is Lord of all, and yet in another sense, there's a sense that he doesn't yet have it all, and he will in the future be given it to him. He will inherit it. He'll be an heir. It's not all completely his yet. And there's coming a day when it all will be his. And Hebrews is going to talk about that. And we just need to know this fact, that he's heir of all things. And you have a choice to listen to the message of the one who will truly be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything in this universe will be His. And you have the opportunity to listen to that message, the message of Jesus Christ. Or you have the opportunity to say, you know what, I don't want that message. Why would you ever walk away from a message of somebody who's going to own it all? Somebody who's going to control it all, be heir of everything. Now, not only did God appoint him heir of all things, but verse 2 says this, through whom also he made the worlds. So, in this sense also, he is creator of all things. He's not only heir of all things, he's the creator of all things. Now, for most of us, when you're heir of something, you get it not because you made it. You get it because you're a relative, you're a son or something like that. You just happen to be related to that person. I'm the son of my dad, and I guess someday I will
get some kind of inheritance when my dad has already passed away, but when my mother passes away, I guess I'll get something. I'll be an heir. I'll get an inheritance. But Jesus Christ is the heir of all things in a very, very unique way. He's also the creator of it all. He's the creator. He made it all. So there's a sense in which he deserves it all. And it was through his Son that God made it all. He made the entire universe. And the one who made all is this one God used to bring his message to you and to me. Why would you ever walk away from that message? Why would you ever choose something different than that? We have a message from God. We have a message that's fit for our times, these last momentous days. And it came through his Son, who's the heir of all things and who's the creator of all things. But beyond that, you know what else is true about this Son? It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Three things. He is the brightness of his glory. It's a word that can mean a reflection, as in a mirror or something like that. But it also can mean the radiance of his glory. Now, to put it in perspective, there's some days, I have to tell you, very rarely I'm up in time to see the sunrise. But when I am, I like to watch it come up over the horizon. And you know what? The sun is hard to look at. Why? Because it's so bright. It's hard to look at the sun and to truly watch a sunrise. Let alone in the middle of the day when the sun is its brightest. You don't want to look at it. You can't look at it. It's too bright. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory? Just like the rays that reach the world that you and I live in are the radiance of the sun that's kind of exploding and burning and everything out there in space so spectacularly. When you and I think about the sun, we realize that he is the one for whom and through whom the glory of God, the radiance of God is revealed to this world. In John chapter 1, he talked about this. John talked about it. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Son was not some ordinary Son like your Son or my Son. Sorry, Ben. Not an ordinary Son. He is the one who radiates the very glory of God. And that's why when Philip said, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us, Christ said this. He said, have I been with you so long and you have not known me? To see Jesus Christ is to see the glory of God the Father. But beyond that, he says there in verse 3 as well that he is the express image of his person. Now think about that. Think about the coins in those times. I'm sure they were stamped. You had a stamp that you pressed out these metal coins with, and that image on the coin was the express image of that stamp. You know, if it had Caesar's image on it, you know what the stamp looked like, right? You could tell. So by looking at Jesus Christ, he is the express, he is the exact image of the person of God. And so he's the brightness of his glory, and he is the very exact express image of God. And then it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he says he upholds all things, it's not like Atlas, who kind of, you picture of him with the world on his back, and he's kind of holding it up. I mean, that may be part of it. But the image is not just of holding up things. It's talking about carrying it. It's talking about sustaining it. It's talking about bringing it and carrying it towards its goal or its fruition. He is the one that's moving our universe. He is the one who's moving all the world in which we live. And he not only created it, but he's sustaining it, and he's moving it all to where it's supposed to go. And he says, that's the one God used to send you a message. How important do you think it is, this message? And when he took that person. He took the person of Jesus Christ to send you that message. It's vitally important. And he says, so he says he's heir of all things, he's creator of all things, he's the brightness of the glory of God, he's the very exact image of God, and he's the one who is moving all of the program of God along. He's moving all the program of God along. The one who moves the program of God along. Carrying it to its fruition. And besides that, if that's not enough, he says this. When he had himself purged our sins, he's the one that brought purification for our sins. For your sins and for my sins. And that concept of purification kind of implies a couple of things. You know, you don't just wash, you wash things that are dirty, don't you? You don't wash things that are clean. You wash them because they're dirty, right? So that implies that sin is not just something that needs forgiveness. Sin is something that needs cleansing. Sin dirties us. Sin defiles us. And we need cleansing. That's what he says. And so what he's saying is this. He is the one who purifies. He purifies or cleanses our sins. He's not only the one who forgives us, but he makes us clean. And he clothes us in a righteousness that's not found in ourselves. It's only found through God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who delivered this message is the one who made purification for your sins. Would you like to give up on that message? Would you like to walk away from that message to some other message that you've maybe held in your past? The author of Hebrews says, I don't think so. You don't want to give up on that. And besides that, the Son is the one who right now is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, he could have said this. He could have said sitting down at the right hand of God. But he didn't. Because he wanted you to move in your thinking, not just toward God, which would be true, but to the Majesty on high. And some people would say, well, maybe he just uses that phrase, Majesty on high, because he's talking to Jewish people, and Jewish people would never say the name of God, and so he just avoids saying the name of God. Well, there might be some truth to that, but I think maybe there's something more to it than that. Maybe he wants you to see in your mind, as you read about a throne up there, with God sitting on it, he wants you to think of the one who is sitting on that throne as being majestic. They want you to think of his majesty. He is majestic. He is a glorious being, majestic and powerful. And you know who's sitting at his right hand? It's his Son, through whom he delivered his message. So, our last point here. He is the one sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you and I understand that would be a very, very special person who would have that place, who would sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And when you stack up all those seven statements and realize that it's his Son, you realize you have two options. You could listen to a whole bunch of other messages. Or, like these Jewish Christians, you could listen to the message that you've learned before and follow that. And you know what? That message was pretty good. It was the Old Testament. It was great. It was from God. And you could say, you know what? I can live with that. I can stay there. I can live in that world. Or you can find the superior message that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because the old was wrong, but because the old was just a small part of what God had ultimately had to reveal that would be finalized in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you settle for a peace when you can have it all? Why would you settle for the promises when you could have the fulfillment? Why would you settle for all the images and the pictures of what is to come when you can have the Lord Jesus Christ who did come? When you can see what is here in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Why would you settle for lambs, which you would bring to a temple, who really can't take away your sins, but only picture the Lamb of God who would come, when you can have the message of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? And what the author of Hebrews says to you and to me, and says to these Jewish Christians in that day, you have a superior message. You have a better message. So press on. Go on. Run on. Don't quit. Don't say, you know, I think I'm just going to give up on this stuff called Christianity. It's not quite as exciting as I expected it to be. You know, there's a little more painful than I expected it to be. It's not quite all it's cracked up to be in my mind. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying this. It is all that it's cracked up to be and more. You have a superior message. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Never, never walk away from that. The author of Hebrews says this. He said, I'd rather have Jesus. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for this day. Thank you for the message of Jesus Christ. What a superior message it is. God, I pray that each and every one here has responded to that message, or that we're not holding back from serving Him because we think we have something better. We can have nothing better than that message, that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So Lord, thank you for the message that you've brought us in our Lord Jesus Christ and all who He is. Lord, maybe we be encouraged, number one, as believers, to continue on and to share that message with others who need to hear it. But Lord, if we're kind of straddling the fence, maybe this might be something that would encourage us not to go back, not to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, but to know that we have everything we need, all sufficiency in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can do no better. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name.